We continue our study in Ezekiel. Today's lesson is found in Ezekiel chapter 16 through chapter 19. I encourage you to open your Bible. There will be a lot of reading today, and I would encourage you to read along with me. The title of the lesson today, The Dregs of Spiritual Infidelity. Now that word dreg, D-R-E-G, it means the most undesirable part. One of the big problems today is personal accountability and taking responsibility for our own actions. People today put the blame on others for their wickedness. Someone commits murder and they say, oh, the poor murderer, they had a bad childhood. A child gets into trouble at school and the parent runs to the school and scolds the teacher for picking on their child. They say, oh, it couldn't be my little child's fault. Today's memory verse has something to say about this. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. The Bible teaches that each person is accountable to God for his or her own sins and their own actions. As great a place and a people as Jerusalem and the nation of Israel was, she is Israel, ignored and even denied her awful sins. The nation of Israel was ungrateful and has seemingly forgotten where God had brought her from. God used Ezekiel to remind Israel of how unworthy she was of God's favor and from what a poor beginning God had brought her from. In the next verses, God uses an allegory of an unwanted child, then an allegory of an unlovely young bride, and then an unfaithful, adulterous whore of a wife to give us a picture of Israel. So now I encourage you to turn with me, Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel uses riddles and symbols to tell the story. Ezekiel reminds us that it is God who is given the word. It's not Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a great prophet. He's a great spokesman for God. But God is given the warning to Israel. In chapter 16, verses 3 through 6, read along with me. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. The picture we find here is an unwanted and uncared for baby. When God called the Hebrew people, they resembled an unwanted and uncared for baby. God told them through Moses that he did not give them the land because they were righteous or because they deserved it. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. The same thing happened to us as children of God. He didn't save us because he saw good in us. We were shapen in iniquity, and we were conceived in sin. And the Bible teaches us there is none good. No, not one. Back to Ezekiel, verses 7 and 8. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas wast thou naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thine time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. God saw Israel as a dirty, outcast, unwanted baby. But he didn't just pity her. He didn't just pity Israel. He loved her, even when she was unlovely. Isn't that just what he did for us? In his kindness and love, God, our Savior, sent Christ to die for us and redeem us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God took Israel, the unwanted, cast out, orphan child, and loved her. He took them under his protection. The verse that we read said that he spread his skirt among them. He multiplied them and built them up into a people. Back to our text, verses 9 through 11. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. And I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. God was telling us here that he gave Israel all that they needed. He washed her, he clothed her, he girded her, he decked her out with bracelets, chains and jewels, and he made her beautiful. He fed manna to them. He gave them water. He gave them laws and ordinances and even the sanctuary. He gave them his name and reputation among the neighbors. And when Israel was adolescent, even in her filthy and wretched condition, God entered into a marriage contract with Israel at Mount Sinai. She became his personal possession, an undeserving bride. Back to our text, verse 20-21. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these that have sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? In spite of all God had done for them, Israel started worshiping idols. God calls idol worship adultery and whoredom. Their sinful act was a violation of their marriage covenant with an almighty God. They were giving affection and service to the false gods that only the true God deserved. Israel started rebelling and turned from God, and she thought she could do as she pleased. She was an ungrateful harlot. Israel was so preoccupied with idolatry that she forgot all about God. One of the idols they worshiped was Molech. Molech was a heathen god. They even killed their children and placed them in their false god's arms and burned them as a sacrifice, as a means of worship. How absurd, how disgusting, how heartbreaking to even think that the children that were born to God would be sacrificed to devils. This reminds me of saved people, even today, that puts the things of this world before God. They would say, oh, I would never sacrifice my child to devils. But yet, when they take idols, and an idol is when they put the things of this world before God. Well, isn't that what they're doing? Christian parents have a responsibility to raise up a child in the way he should go, to train them up. We saw last week's lesson that no one lives to himself. Others are being affected by the way we live, or we don't live for God. Are we playing the harlot on God? Is something else more important in our lives than worshiping God? How awful, even more awful, for Christian parents. And God asked the question, is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? You see, when we go chasing idols and when we put things before God, that becomes an idol. And putting an idol and worshiping an idol is playing the harlot and committing adultery against God. Verse 27, behold, therefore, I have stretched out my hand over thee and have diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Wow, even the Philistines were ashamed of them. Even the enemy, even the heathen, was ashamed of Israel. Can I just say today, even lost people know, and even lost people today are ashamed. When someone calls themselves a Christian and then brings reproach on God or brings reproach on the church, that ought not be. Verse 28, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Unsatiable here means it's impossible to satisfy. Can I just say false gods never satisfy? Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. People try to be satisfied with all sorts of idols and drugs and sex and fun and jobs and money and fame. But they'll find themselves still unsatisfied. And they'll keep looking for more or something different or something better. They cannot find that satisfaction looking for it in this world. Consider the rich and the famous. Most of them are on drugs. They have to take a pill to stay awake, and they have to take a pill to go to sleep. Even Elvis Presley, Michael Jackson, Whitney Houston, many, many actors and movie stars and famous people, yet they were unhappy and they were unsatisfied. They lived a life of drugs and lived a life to survive, and taking the drugs to survive is what even eventually killed them. And still today, millionaires commit suicide because of depression, because they can't find satisfaction. They can't find that peace. Those who truly, truly are born again, join themselves to Jesus Christ, will be satisfied. We'll find that peace that passes all understanding. We may want more of Him, but we will never want more than Him. He is enough. I hope you know what I'm talking about. I hope you have that peace. I hope you have that satisfaction. If not, Jesus is the answer. He's the only place you're going to find it. This world cannot offer it. In verse 32, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. Those who commit adultery on God will never be satisfied. Those that commit adultery on God will not have that peace that we've been talking about. And not only will they not be satisfied with their false gods, but they're going to be judged by the true God. God is a jealous God. Verse 35, wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Boy, that's advice today, isn't it? We need to hear the word of the Lord and be doers of it. Jump down to verse 37, 38. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that hast loved, with all them that hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury, and there's a word, jealousy. Verse 41, and they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot. And thou also shalt give no hire anymore. God will judge. Is there a message here for us today? Do you remember the day that the Lord saved you? How could we forget? Have we forgotten where He found us? He washed us in His blood. He clothed us in His righteousness. He girded our loins with the truth. He decked us out in splendor and made us His beautiful bride. Can I just say He loved us even when we were unlovely? I know He pulled me out of a horrible pit. He saved me from hell. He placed me on the straight and narrow road. Well, what had happened here? What is happening today? Did we become an adulterous whore? Talking about even most Christians in churches today. Are we an ungrateful harlot? If we're not putting the Lord first in our life, God says we're being an ungrateful harlot. Are we too busy to serve God? What do others think about my life? Do they see me as the Lord's beautiful bride? Or do they see me as a harlot? What's occupying our time? Are we so unfaithful to God that even the Philistines, of course, here in Ezekiel, but coming up into today, are we so unfaithful to God that even the heathen are ashamed to be around us and laugh and mock at us when we call ourselves a Christian? The Bible says we're to be epistles read of men. We are giving some kind of message to the lost people around us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Just like Israel resembled the Amorites and the Hittites, they were hanging around them so much that they were acting like them and resembling them. Can I just say today that if we hang around with the wrong crowd, we'll start to resemble them as well? There's an old saying, you're no better than the company you keep. God will judge. Chapter 17. In chapter 17, God tells them about the judgment for their idolatry. He teaches them here a riddle or a parable. Let's look at the parable, what we're calling the parable of the two eagles. The parable of the two eagles. Look in chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings and long winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came into Lebanon and it took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. So now let's look at this parable. Some time back, according to 2 Kings chapter 24, is about 6 years earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had taken Jehoiakim, the king of Israel, to Babylon. This is pictured by the first eagle that swooped down and took away the topmost twig to Babylon. Israel would have been no more able to stop that takeover than a tender twig could stop a strong eagle from picking up a twig for its nest. And in verse 5, he took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. When Jehoiakim was taken away to Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah the king in his place. Zedekiah was the seed of the land that was planted. Zedekiah made an agreement with King Nebuchadnezzar. Instead of being faithful to God. And then he made another agreement with the king of Egypt, trying to free himself of being under the king of Babylon. Egypt was a strong nation at that time, but not as strong as Babylon. Verse 7. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. So now we look at the parable of the second eagle. This second eagle represented Egypt. And we know that Egypt represents the world. Zedekiah was leaning on Egypt for his help. How many of us today are leaning on the world for our help instead of trusting in God? And then for his treachery, Zedekiah would be brought to Babylon. He would be punished, and he would even die there. We find that this did come to pass 5 years later in 2 Kings chapter 2. This parable was a repetition of what Ezekiel had already prophesied, that judgment would come against the Zedekiah, and that judgment was coming against the nation of Judah. And all attempts to preserve the nation of Judah would fail. We said a couple of weeks ago that you got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern 10 tribes, northern kingdom makes up the 10 tribes. And they were captive and taken into captivity. And this should have been a lesson for Judah, Judah being the two tribes in the south. But instead of Judah seeing God's judgment rain on the northern kingdom, they were thinking, oh, well, that won't happen to me. That won't happen to us. Well, now we find in Ezekiel, for the past few weeks in our lessons, they've been prophesying, telling Judah that what had happened to Israel was going to happen to them. They were going to be taken into captivity. And again, we see here where Ezekiel continues to warn Judah. Verse 22 through 24. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs, the tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel I will plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. Only God can do that. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. God himself will revive and restore the house of David. The tender twig, which God would later plant, is of the highest branch of the high cedar. And we find him in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Kingdoms rise and fall, but the kingdom that God sets up when Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David will never be destroyed. Chapter 18. The soul that sins, it shall die. We're going to look at this. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye? that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? Instead of taking responsibility for their own sins, the people accuse God of being unjust. They blame their sin on their ancestors and claim that God will punish them for their ancestors' sin. Well, God does say that he'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. But they cannot lift one verse out of the Bible, use it to try to prove a point that is not correct. God tells them they should take away the use of this parable because it was not right. God does not punish the children for their father's sins unless the children tread in their father's steps and fill up the measure in their own iniquity or sins. They could be sure that whatever judgment they suffered is less than what their sins deserve. As we've already said many times, anything above burning in hell is a blessing from God. Because burning in hell is what we all deserve. Israel's captivity was because of their cumulative sins of preceding generations. Parents who live sinful lives breed children to live even more sinful lives. This generation was trying to lay the blame on their fathers, yet they were sinning worse than their fathers had sinned. The message in this chapter is that God judges every man on his own individual and personal conduct. It is an impassioned appeal to the wicked to repent. Instead of assuming responsibility for their sins and taking their punishment, they just kept blaming someone else. Look at verse 25. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? They even blame God. Have you ever felt this way? That the way of the Lord is not equal? It's not fair, they say. Why do the innocent suffer and others don't? Why do the wicked prosper and the saints have to struggle? How could a holy God cast someone into hell? Let me interject. God is just and he is right in all that he does. We're the ones that are wicked, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. I've already read it once, so let's read it again. Her memory verse, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Also in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 6, listen to this. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, here it is, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, But every man shall be put to death for his own sin. We are accountable and personally responsible for our own sins before God. And blaming others will not work. It might work in this world, but it will not work with God. In our society today, it seems that mainstream America has the answer for anyone that does anything wrong. They say, well, it's the environment, it's the government, it's our upbringing. Well, it was our friends, it was our parents, and anything else that would put the blame on someone else. Can you just hear them say now, well, this person's not guilty of murder. He came from a broken home. Well, this man is innocent. He was drunk and full of drugs, and he didn't know what he was doing when he ran head on into a car and killed that family. Well, this man's not guilty of rape. It was the girl's fault because of the way she's dressed. I'm an alcoholic because of my daddy was. It's all his fault. He did it in front of me. I don't go to church on Sunday night or Wednesday because my spouse won't go. Now, if he went or she went, well, then I would go. It's their fault. I don't read the Bible to my children because I don't have time. My boss makes me work too much. I'm too tired. It's all his fault. It's not my fault my children are not in church. It's not my fault my children are not serving God. I sent them to church with a neighbor. God, you can't cast my loved one into hell. They lived a good life. They did the best they could. I'm reminded of even President Bill Clinton. At that time, he was the most powerful man on earth. And yet, what did he say? I didn't have sex with Monica. It's not my fault that you don't know what the definition of sex is. Well, I watched an interview of him, President Clinton, just a few weeks ago. And he still won't take responsibility. In the interview a few weeks ago, he says that he did what he did with Monica Lewinsky because being president is a stressful, and that was his way of relieving stress. Oh, poor old President Clinton. He's the victim, you know. Look at verse 30 and 31. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, O house of America. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Here's the antidote. Repent. Turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Can I just add, O house of America? Regardless of our family heritage, if you want to shun hell and gain heaven, you must repent and you must be born again. When our heart is transformed by God's grace, we'll still be prone to sin's consequences, but we'll not sever God's love. We all need to accept responsibility for our actions. Parents, make sure your child accepts responsibilities for their actions even now as a child, growing up. Because if they don't, they'll grow up blaming everyone else for their own wickedness. Don't blame the teacher when little Johnny gets in trouble and has bad grades. It's your responsibility to train up your child. I have a responsibility as a teacher to tell you the truth. You have a responsibility to train up your child in the truth. We all have an individual responsibility, and we're all accountable to God. What we do in this body, both good and bad, we will give an account. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The lost, the unbelievers, will appear before the great white throne judgment and will be cast into the lake of fire. The redeemed, the born again in Jesus Christ, will appear before the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, it's also called, and will individually give an account for every thought and action and deed we've done since we were saved. We can gain rewards. We can also lose rewards based on how we lived our life. Back to our text. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Verses 4 and 5. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. Chapter 19. We'll just read a few verses and our time's coming to an end. Chapter 19 pictures the crying over the fall of David's throne. It uses an imagery of an unconquered lioness. David's great and powerful family was now overthrown. Chapter 19, verse 3. And she brought up one of her whelps. Of course, this whelp is a young lion. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch its prey. It devoured men. So we see the first whelp, or the first lion cub, and that represented Jehoaz when he was taken to Egypt in 2 Kings chapter 23. Verse 5, now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. So now we see the second whelp, Jehoiakim, when he was taken to Babylon. And of course, this is what all Ezekiel had been prophesying. Can I just say it came to pass, and God always keeps his promises. The last few verses, 10 through 14. Thy mother is like a vine in my blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. And she has strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule, and her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground. And fire is gone out of the rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation, or weeping and crying. Judah here is referred to as the unwatered vine. That vine, that unwatered vine being Judah, and those rods that were broken was David's throne. It was the Davidic rulers. And then that east wind that came through and dried up the fruit, that represented the Babylonian invasion. Nebuchadnezzar would transplant this vine into an arid place where it could no longer produce fruit. The kings had failed the people. No one could stop God's judgment. Now only the Messiah himself can see it on the throne of David. I challenge each of us today to examine our own heart in the spotlight of God's Word, and to see and to take our own responsibility. We will be held accountable to God for our sins. This concludes our lesson in Ezekiel. May God bless you.